let's think about this psalm. We'll go through the psalm twice. We'll think about it first, how it might have felt for an Israelite before Jesus reading, saying the psalm. We'll do that quickly. And then we'll think about what it might have been like for a Jewish person post-Jesus' death and resurrection, revelation of all that he's done with the Spirit poured out. How might then they have read this same psalm? So let's do that. Do the first one more quickly. The context at this point is Israel is probably in a situation where they're either in exile or they've come back from exile. They were exiled into Babylon. But they look around at the nation and they think, we're really not what we used to be, are we? And in this psalm, we see them describing back to God the way that the nation used to be, using the image of a vine. And they say to God, look, look what you did. You took this little shoot, you took it out of Egypt. That was us. You rescued us and you brought us into this land. And it was like a, you know, garden bed, and you removed all the weeds and you planted your vine in there. That was us. And we grew under your blessing. And we filled the land. We went all the way up to the mountains, as it were, this vine, this nation of yours. We went all the way up to the cedars. We were right up in the north. We were a wonderful vine. We were a great nation. We filled the land. And you were taking care of us. You protected us. You were our God. But then you removed your protection from us. It's like you took down the walls of this around your garden. And what happened was the animals came along and they started gnawing away at all the plant, and it started to lose its leaves and wither and get smaller. And some of them trampled it down, and people walked past and they took all its fruit. And now it's really not how it used to be. It's your vine is not doing very well. But think about all the work that you put into it, this vine of yours, this nation that you cared about. Look at where we are now. We are cut down, verse 16, and burned with fire. And so the nation is saying to the Lord, restore us. Return us. Restore. You can either have the idea of it could either be returning, like they, it might be that they're still feeling that they're in Babylon and they're saying, bring us back to the land and reestablish us. Or it could be when you restore something, you bring it back to the state that it was in before. So they're saying, restore us, bring us back to the state that we were in before, so that we're a flourishing nation once again. And the psalmist appeals in verse 1 and 2 to the type of God that we have here. Talks back to God. The Jewish person might talk back to God and say, look, you're the God who shepherded us. Look where you led us. You led Abraham. You led your nation. You took us into this place. You even led Joseph. Remember that whole story? Even in the mystery of the pain, you had a plan. You're God cares. We're like sheep and you're like our shepherd. And not only that, but you're a really powerful one. Look, you're seated. You're enthroned between the cherubim. You're above angels. You're above these mighty creatures who for you are like a seat. So awaken your might. You know, it's like the image of a, you know, stirring somebody up, you know. Come on. You're really strong. Look at you. Get up and help us. Act on our behalf. You're a mighty warrior. Nobody can stop you. And then verse 4 to 6, the appeal to God about the state that we're in. Are you going to be angry with us forever? You know, we're here, we're not like we used to be. Are you going to continue to not be favorable toward us? Life's really hard at the moment. People are like, we're crying so much that it's like we've got tears to drink. That's all we have. We're filling our mouths with tears. And it's not just that we're so sad. The people around us, our neighbors, we've become such a poor nation that they basically make jokes about us. That Jewish nation's hilarious. You know, look how trampled down they are, small, pathetic people. Restore us, O God Almighty. You're the God of hosts. You're the God of the whole host of, you know, it's like you've got an army. You've got an army of angels. You've got an army of, you rule the stars. You rule, you're the God with a lot of power. Restore us. Make your face shine upon us, which would be saying, be gracious to us and show us your favor, act on our behalf, so that we might be saved, so that we might be delivered from these oppressive nations who are squashing us, and so that as a nation, we might be restored to that beauty and that glory that we had before. Maybe they're thinking of the days of Solomon. Wonderful temple, flourishing lands, people coming from the distant countries to see the beauty and the wisdom of this nation. So maybe that's how a Jewish person is reading this psalm. And then Jesus comes. All that Jesus is a Jew, remember. He is the shoot that comes up out of the root of David. He's the descendant of David the king. He's the promised king. He comes, he dies, he stands in the place of sinners, he suffers the punishment that sinners deserve, he's crucified, buried, he's raised from the dead, he's the beginning of the new creation, he gives life to everybody who unites themselves to him by faith, he becomes their savior, he's the Lord of all, he's the king, he ascends to heaven, he's ruling there right now. The disciples discover, wow, God's done all this in his son. The promised son of David has come. He's brought salvation. He's saved us from sin. That was our real enemy. He's delivered us. He's now interceding for us in heaven. He's our high priest. Wow. God has done all this amazing work in his son. Let's come back and read the psalm now. How might that person be looking at these verses? Let's do verse 1 and 2 to begin. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Now we might be saying, wow, the shepherd of Israel really did hear us. And wow, the shepherd of Israel really did know where he was leading his flock. We got led into exile. We came back. We've been on this enormous journey. We thought that the Joseph story was an amazing reversal. What an amazing reversal is the story of Jesus. We didn't see that he could bring salvation out of this tragedy. So whatever situation we're in, we've got a really good, wise shepherd who knows where he's leading us. And he's leading us to streams of living water. He says, he reads, shine forth. Enter into battle. Rouse yourself and come down and fight on our behalf. And we now say, oh, wow, he really did come into battle. He sent the sun. The sun came really right down into battle. He came down where we are, right in the midst of our broken, hurting, painful world. And he endured suffering along with us and fought on our behalf, like David against Goliath. Single-handedly slaying sin, death, the devil, our biggest enemies, and bringing salvation for us. He really has shone forth. He is our forerunner. He's the one that has blazed the trail and gone ahead of us into heaven. He's the one who's leading his people through our biggest troubles and taking us to victory and glory. Awaken your might. Come and save us. Yes, we saw that. We saw Jesus walking amongst us, demonstrating his might, casting out demons, powerful demons, demons that have a man bound and living in the caves with nobody able to restrain him, him not able to control himself, people completely gripped by the devil, by the great force that can sway nations. And he demonstrated his might with a single word to deliver. He's delivered us from the devil. He went around and healed all the sicknesses, all the illnesses. There was nothing that could stop him. Leprosy healed. Paralyzed, laying invalid for 30, 40 years. Made to walk, blind from birth. Now he can see. Wow, this guy's, we've really seen the might of the Lord. He can restore creation. Ocean raging. Be still, and it happens. He has really awakened his might. He has come to save us, raised Lazarus from the dead. All as previews of what he's going to do fully and finally on his return. God really has come and awakened his might, and we've seen it. And we've seen his might in holiness and humility. We've seen a kind of strength that wasn't tyrannical, brutal. We've seen a kind of gentle strength, being able to humble himself and walk right into the lion's den, hand himself over to the soldiers to be crucified. There's a kind of strength when perhaps every impulse could be, Jesus has got all that power at his disposal, right? And he's getting arrested. He's in the garden. And he says to his disciples, don't you know that I could call down like a legion of angels now and they could come and defend me and we could smash these guys up? But that's not what I'm here for. And as a fully human, remember, not just like completely indifferent to pain and suffering, he has all that strength to say, no, I'm going to do the Father's will, and I'm going to suffer, be whipped, beaten, hang on a cross, hang there for hours in great pain, become sin and bear that weight and darkness, you know, the darkest feeling over the soul, voluntarily, for the people that I love. I'm going to do that. Now, there's some strength. That's not just like a strong physical arm and a sword. That's some strength of soul, isn't it? That kind of humility to resist the devil, holiness in the desert, starving, hungry. No, I'm going to worship the Lord. Every other temptation that could have come his way. Incredible might we've seen in the Lord Jesus. Let's skip over verse 3 because it's repeated 3 times and we'll pick it up at the end. Let's go to verse 4 and 5. 4, 5 and 6, how might they read that? O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Now, the Jew after Pentecost says, well, his anger is going to smolder no more. Wow. His anger is completely spent because he's removed our sins far from us. His Son has stood in our place, and all the wrath of God has been spent on him instead of me. He has converted me. He is beginning to work in me, not just a legal status righteousness, but a personal righteousness where I begin to bring him delight. So I'm in Christ now. I'm pleasing to him. I'm not an object of wrath. I'm not an object that makes him angry. I'm an object that, both in my state before him, in Christ, I'm pleasing in his sight. And by my own personal righteousness, I am living a life that's pleasing to him. His anger no longer burns against us. My prayers are being received through Christ. And all those tears that we shed, he came among us and he shed tears. In fact, he bled. He sweat drops of blood. He went through some really intense pain on our behalf. He became the source of contention. He hung on the cross and was mocked. People joked about him. People said, hey, you're the guy that could save everybody else, but you can't save yourself. You think that you're like the chosen one of God. Well, where's God now? Look at you just dying on the cross. Obviously, not very important guy. He was the one that was betrayed. He's the one that people joked about, scoffed as they walked past. The Lord's anger is spent. Christ has endured the cross. Look what God has done. What about verse 8 to 13? You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. What about this vine that he planted? Well, now we can see, wow, he's raised up. That vine was chopped down, but he planted a new root, or out of the vine, the root that was left, out of the stump of David, the little bit that was left, out came a new shoot, the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't just extend up to the mountains over towards Gilead. He doesn't just extend up to Lebanon. He doesn't just go down to the river in Egypt. Now this vine is extending all over the world. Now he rules from sea to sea, from shore to shore. Somebody I've heard has even gone all the way to England. He rules there. And this vine is now going to spread and cover the whole world and be far more glorious than it was before. And what did he do? That vine, oh, right, we see now. He did remove the wall from that vine. That was a vine that wasn't bearing fruit. That was a vine that Jesus came to and said, many, many times we went to get fruit from this vine. And what did we get? We got wild, bad, poison fruit. That's what the nation produced. That's what we produced on our own. But he's created a new vine. He's created the true vine. And he's taken us and he's grafted us into the true vine so that we can bear his fruit. So now we might pray, yes, Lord, fill the earth with this vine. Was it to spread? May your church grow. What about verse 15? The root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. And then verse 17, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Maybe that originally that was describing the nation. The nation's described as a son. It could just be that the image is shifted and they're saying, may your hand rest upon us. We are your son. We were set to rule amongst the nations like the sun should rule. But now we see, wow, he really has raised up. His right hand really has been on his actual son, the son of God, who he has strengthened for himself, he has raised up for himself, and who is seated at his right hand. Right now, we see the Son raised up and ruling from heaven, waiting for all of his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. God has heard our prayer. Verse 19, and you'll see that this is repeated three times. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. How might they be reading that? Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Let's see, that's in verse 3. And that's in verse 7. And where it says, restore us, O God, wouldn't we now be saying, or wouldn't this hypothetical Jewish person now be saying, we didn't expect that. Not only did you didn't, so restore us is return us. There's this whole play of words going on in this psalm about returning or turning around. And so that way, the word restore there is like bring us back. But as I've already said, when you can either bring something back spatially, as they bring it back to the land, or you can bring it back in terms of quality. So restore it back to what it was. But now we go, we didn't just get restored back to what we were. We got upgrade. Our prayer was restore us. Your plan was upgrade us. Your restoration now. We do have resurrection theme. Here it comes. The restoration now is even going to extend all the way from death, restored back to life, and promoted to glory. Remember we spoke about that in Kids Talk recently? Glorification, it's an upgrade to something better, not just back to what we were. We've been made new. The restoration is far more than we could have imagined. Glorified, shining like the sun in the new creation, incapable of sinning, incapable of dying, incapable of living in contention with one another. It's remarkable to think, huh? Incapable of despair forever. Extraordinary restoration, far more than we would have thought. So now we say, wow, the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord God Almighty. And we said, make your face shine upon us, which echoes back to Numbers chapter 6. It's the Aaronic priestly blessing that we say sometimes at the end of our service, where we say, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, give you peace. And to have the Lord's face to shine upon you, it's picking up partly on that, on the imagery, isn't it? You know, like a happy face. Somebody's got a happy face towards somebody. They're have a positive disposition towards them, and somebody's got a scolding face, you've got on their bad side. Now make your face shine upon us. to have the face of the Lord shine upon his people. Well, we've seen that. Now we can say, wow, his face really did shine upon his people. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have seen God's face, full of grace and truth, come to us in the face of Jesus. He has been gracious to us. He's come to us, he's turned towards us, and he has shone his face upon us. Thinking about the Lord's face, right? Shining upon us. The Bible's got so much to say about faces. So this is going to be slightly incoherent for a couple of minutes. That's because it's still coming together for me, but you can take some of it and then you can like try to put it all together. The angels cover their faces. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Holy, holy is the Lord. The angels cover their faces because the Lord is so holy. When the Lord wants people to come to him, he says, seek my face. When people seek the face of the Lord, how do they respond? We even have the same language used in 1 Corinthians. They fall on their face. So I don't quite know how all that goes together, but do we put our face down? We make our face lowly? We're asking for the Lord's face to shine upon us, and that's what the Lord does. It's like as our face humbles us, we humble ourselves. The Lord shines upon his people. The Bible says that the Lord's, his face is against those who do evil. We don't deserve to have the Lord's face shine upon us. When it comes to towards us in his Son, what did we do to Jesus' face? In the Gospels, we have them recording. They make a note. They covered his face and they spat in his face. Nobody, who likes to have somebody spit in your face? That's not just them back there. Is it visceral? Like a tangible way for us to see? This is what it's like to not honor God for who he is. This is what it's like to say, go away from me. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you in my business. I don't want you as my king. I don't want you as my God. I want to do my thing. To sit in that face. That's how God came to us. What love. What kind of God is this? No wonder it takes us, you know, some time to be able to grasp what this God is like. That he would have, it's like courage and such, is it vulnerability, rawness, openness to turn his face toward us and just have it be spat in and not turn it away or strike back, but just to move towards sinful people in love who rejected him. That's what we did with the face when the face came. And only because he did that for us, we were the ones that deserved to have our faces. We should all be ashamed of our faces, should be ashamed, right, for our sin. He, you know, it's the phrase in the Bible, actually, when you show favor to someone, you lift up their face. That's like, that's just how the Hebrew people talk. It must be something to do with the language, but God's design. You know, you show favor to someone. It's like they humble their face, turn their face down, seeking favor from the king or the person who's got the power. And when it says you lift up the face of so-and-so, it means you raise them up and you give them honor.
We deserve to have our faces down. But God has lifted up our face in Christ undeservedly, completely free. That's the gift that you get given in Jesus. That's the gospel. This is the kind of God that, this is the God who is. There's no other God. This is the world you're in. Enjoy the world you're in. Come to Christ. So that, Revelation 22:4, we all of us will see his face. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. And he will wipe away every tear from your face. Let's pray. God, you're a really, really cool God. Love you. We thank you for saving us in Jesus. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your help, your daily help. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that your face would shine on us daily and that we would sense it, that we would know the sweetness of your grace in Jesus more and more every day. Amen.